Our scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading verse 14. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his words.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Good morning, happy. Good morning, happy Sabbath, church. God bless you. God bless you. God bless us all. I want to share something with you here in preparation for communion. Just, excuse me, an experience that I had. And as I went through this little experience, I was able to do a little bit of study. And it's interesting, when you start to study something, it kind of opens doors to other things. And you start to gain, it's almost like mining for gold, you know. You start hitting these veins of gold, and it's just a tremendous, tremendous feeling to study when the Lord is leading. I think it was last weekend, I was speaking, and I was up north, up in the Adirondacks, and after the message, an individual came up to speak with me. Now, this gentleman was a person who was a regular visitor to the church up there, but was not an Adventist. He was a Christian. And we just started talking and just sharing a little bit. And the conversation that I had with him is really what I'm going to share with you today stemmed from that conversation that I had with him. So let's pray as we get started here. Father, I want to just ask that you will be with my mind and with the words and with the thoughts. Let this have the power that you want it to have. And let your Holy Spirit have the power and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This gentleman walked up to me and he said, you know, Pastor, I appreciated your message. I just wanted to talk with you. I'm a Christian. I am a Sabbath-keeping Christian. I believe in the seventh-day Sabbath. And I've thought for a while now about wanting to become a member of the church. But he says, but I can't because of your unbiblical view of communion. And I said to myself, well, and I didn't know this individual. The ones that were there knew what he was referring to. I had no idea what he was talking about at that point. I said to him, well, what exactly are you talking about? What do you mean? And he says to me, well, You Adventists believe that when you practice communion and you serve the bread and the grape juice, that those are symbols of Jesus, and that's not true. Those are the actual body and blood of Christ. And he shared with me some different books that he had read and things, and he was very adamant on this point. He said, you know, you folk are pretty close to the scriptures, but on this one thing, on this one thing, you're wrong. The communion, at the communion, you actually have the actual body and blood of Christ in the bread and the grape juice, or he would term it, I don't know if they would use alcohol, fermented wine or not. But so this kind of led us into a conversation. How many of you have ever heard the term transubstantiation? Okay, we have quite a few. Those of you that have never heard the term transubstantiation, that's the term that they use for this belief that when you practice communion, the bread and the juice are actually transformed into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in my conversations with him, it was interesting because I asked him, I said, you know, I'm not sure where you get this from, how you believe that's unbiblical. And he shared where he was coming from. And I want to share with you some just a couple of Bible texts and some thoughts that stemmed from this conversation I had with him, because although, you know, to some of it may seem like it's not a big deal. I mean, what's the big deal, whether it really is or it isn't, as long as you do the service? Well, if you're familiar with church history at all, this became a dividing point at one time in church history, with those who believed one side of the argument and those who believed the other. It does matter, at least it does matter to me, whether it is the actual body and blood of Christ, because of the issues that are involved and the implications that are involved in believing whatever it is you choose to believe. In Matthew chapter 25, I think it was Matthew 25. Actually, it's Matthew chapter 26, I'm sorry. In Matthew chapter 26, one of the things that we read about here is when Jesus spent the Passover with his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 26, you start reading a little bit here. He says, in the process of having what I would call the last meal, we call it the Last Supper. Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples, and that was the time where he said to them that one of you is going to betray me. And they're wondering, who is it? Who is it? And he says in verse 23, he says, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. If you go to verse 26, though, it says this, that they're eating the Passover meal, but as they were eating, in verse 26, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body. The first question that I asked this brother in the Lord that I was talking to, I asked him, I said, let me ask you this. The first time this happened, Jesus was with his disciples, and he served them bread, and he said to them, take, eat, this is my body. Was this the body of Jesus, or was Jesus just using a symbol? And his response to me was, well, I said, Jesus was right there. Was Jesus serving them his body, or was he speaking of this as a symbol? He said, well, he says, you got to be careful when you try to use logic in studying the Bible. I said, all right, okay. Do you know what Jesus said when he told them to do this? He said, do this in what? Do this to remember me. My conversation with him, I said, you know, here's the problem that I have with your position, brother. When you say that you're creating the body and the blood of Jesus, you're believing that the officiant, which would be the person in charge of the service, the pastor, the elder, the priest, the minister, that person has the power to call Jesus' body down from heaven and now come in the form of this bread. You're giving an awful lot of power to a human being, my friend. I said to him, one of the other problems that I have with this teaching is that it doesn't seem to line up with Scripture. you cannot crucify Jesus again. Now, I want to share with you a Bible text here. It comes from Hebrews. And I'm going to be, you know, the interesting thing was that in conversing with this gentleman, I told him straight. I said, listen, my brother, I want to tell you something. It doesn't bother me. I am not threatened with people that don't believe the same as I do. We can talk, we can disagree, we can talk about the Bible. To me, because he says every time he has this conversation with someone, they cut him off. They don't let him explain his point. They don't listen to him. And I said, I'll be happy to listen to you, but brother, I'm going to tell you what the Bible has to say. In Hebrews chapter 4, or where is it? Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we find something rather interesting. Listen to what it says in verse 4. It says this, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Now, depending on how you interpret this text, you know, you may come up with different conclusions, but one thing that we can come away with this text is this, and that is that crucifying Jesus again is not a good thing. Crucifying the Son of God, putting him to an open shame again, is a bad thing, scripturally speaking. It's not something that we should look forward to do, or we should try to do. And in the communion service, if we say that the body and the blood of Christ are actually represented there, and the elder, you know, when you see him break that bread there, he's not doing it because the deaconesses forgot to do it. It's a symbol of the brokenness of Jesus for you and I. If you're breaking that bread, you're signifying the crucifixion of Jesus. And if you say that, okay, then every time we do this, that it is the actual body and blood of Christ, then every time a church has communion, everywhere on this planet, Jesus is being crucified again. The Bible tells us that that is not a positive thing. You know, is it necessary for Jesus to be crucified more than once? And this was where I kind of got into a little bit of just a study. Because I don't know about you, but I have run into many people that have, depending on what culture they were raised in, they have clung to this issue of transubstantiation. You know what the individual said to me? He said, I'm afraid that if I give up this truth, that I'm going to lose my soul because I believe it's that important. And my response was, I'm afraid that if you don't give up this belief, that you might lose your soul anyway. Because you're holding a view that is unscriptural. Is it necessary to crucify God once again? Is a renewal of the crucifixion of Christ, which is the term that he used, the renewal, is it okay to renew the crucifixion of Jesus when we practice communion? Well, my friends, I was home after this encounter with this man, and it's interesting that when you sit down and you're in the quietness of your time with the Lord, you know, you start thinking on things that all of a sudden the Lord starts bringing things back, and I remembered reading something. And where is that? Where is that? You know, and as you would have it, in my daily devotional, I'm reading the Bible through, I was just at the spot where I needed to be in order to find these texts. So in the book of Hebrews, if you read we're in chapter 9 now, okay? I found something that I thought was rather interesting. If you, my friend, because with communion, we usually have these shorter messages, but if you have a question when it comes to this issue of transubstantiation and what is biblical and what is not, Hebrews 9 and 10 are excellent chapters to spend time in. Study them, read them, learn from them, because there's some real good counsel in there. But if you read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, let me share with you what it says. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the minister of the sanctuary in heaven. It says this, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have had to," what often? "He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now listen to what it says here. It says this, and as it is appointed for men to die, how many times? As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Is it necessary to crucify God again? Friends, there are things that come as a result of the truths that we hold. If you believe that you crucify Jesus again, then the sacrifice for Jesus goes on and on and on. But the Bible says that Jesus died how many times? When we ask Jesus to forgive our sins, when we come to Christ in a penitent heart and say, Lord, accept me as yours, I'll follow you forever. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. You're claiming the gift that God offered on Calvary. When you mess up as a Christian, when you let God down, you do something you know you shouldn't do, you totally blew your day. You started out with the best of intentions and somebody said something, somebody cut you off at work, somebody did something to you. You just totally misrepresented God today. When you ask God to forgive your sins, you're not asking for Jesus to be crucified again. You're asking for the merits of the shed blood of Jesus to cover your sins. For the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and keep working to make you the person that God wants you to be. To ask Jesus to be crucified again for you is sacrilege. It's an affront to God. Such a great price that was paid for it to be done again and again. And for a group of people, for a church, for a body to have a service where they believe that Jesus is being crucified again is to hold an unbiblical view. And it also affects your view of how your sins are forgiven, the way they're forgiven, and your standing with God. When we walk with God, there's oftentimes that we get to places where we feel, and I've said this many times, and you know what, I don't know how many years God is going to have me here, but you're going to get sick of hearing about this because this to me is the most important subject. We judge our relationship with God based on how our day goes many times. We judge whether we're Christians, whether we did something good today or not. We judge our walk with God, you know, today I was good, tomorrow I was bad, and the next day, the next week. And we judge our salvation based on that experience as well. Today I'm saved, tomorrow I'm lost. I was saved at 8 o'clock, I was lost at 8:30. Oh, I was saved again at 9 o'clock. I messed up at 9:15, I'm lost again. We have a seesaw, a bipolar, almost like a roller coaster type of religious experience. When God says Jesus died once for all of your sins, when you ask him to forgive you, it goes back to Calvary. But there's something that's really special that I found as I continued reading. I want to share with you Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 11. And if you're not familiar with the theme of Hebrews, Hebrews is the writer's attempt to show the Hebrews, the Jews, that Jesus, his ministry, was superior to the ministry of the Levites when they were serving in the temple. That Jesus is the Son of God. He was trying to show that Jesus is now our great high priest in heaven. He says this in Hebrews 10, verse 11. He says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Referring to the priestly ministry on earth, he says. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. How many times did Jesus sacrifice himself? Listen to verse 14. This is powerful. It says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Can I break this down for you a little bit? Amen. What does it mean to be sanctified? We can say to be sanctified is to be made holy. Can we agree on that? Does that sound? To be sanctified is to be purified, is to be made holy. Listen to what The writer says, he says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. There are some who have an experience with God that is an unsure experience. There are some that feel their sins are so great that they're separated from God. The Bible says that when you accept Jesus, by that one sacrifice, you are perfected. How long? How long does it say? You are perfected forever while you are being made holy. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here? Do you understand what I'm saying? The Christian walk with God, communion. When we celebrate communion, what are we doing? Are we just going through some ritual that has been handed down for years and we just do it, but we really don't know what it's all about? When you look at the bread and the juice, they are symbols of Jesus Christ. They're supposed to show us what was done for us, to remind us that Jesus paid the price for our sins. But beyond that, they're supposed to show us this, is that your Christian, your walk with God, your religious experience does have highs and lows, because we are a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, those who accepted him have been perfected forever while they are being sanctified. It's not giving you an excuse to continue sinning, but it gives you hope when you sin, that God does not cast you away, that your religious experience is based on what Jesus did at Calvary and not what you do with your works. And yes, I don't want anyone thinking that I'm not talking about that obedience is not important. Obedience is important in the right manner for the right reasons. Folks, what this is telling us is that if you accept Jesus, you've been perfected forever while Jesus is still working to create your character. So what happens if you walk across the street and you get hit by a truck and you still don't have the victory over your patience yet? You're working with them, but you're still not there yet. What happens if you have a heart attack and you die, but you still don't have the victory over that problem you've been struggling with the Lord with for years? Can you have that assurance that God's going to raise you up on that day? You better believe it, because the Bible says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Friends, communion is not the actual body and blood of Jesus, because to do that would require us to sacrifice and crucify the Lord Jesus again. But let me tell you this, that communion is a reminder, remembrance of Jesus and what he did for us. He died for our sins, and he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Amen. Now we're going to go through our foot washing service first. We call it the ordinance of humility. For those of you that are not familiar with it, let me just explain to you. It's open communion, which means you don't have to be a church member. All you have to do is know that we are making an admission of our desire to have Jesus in our life. You can participate. You can watch and observe. You're free to do those things. We'll have a separate room for the women and for the men downstairs. After we go through the foot washing service, we will meet back up here so that we can then continue with the program.